Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Very good. It's good to be back in church for me anyway. Amen. How many of y'all are enjoying the Olympics? Don't you love seeing the USA whooping on people? I mean, we're not winning everything, but I just love the Olympics. I love watching, you know, all these Americans that you never heard about. And I turn the TV on, it doesn't matter what they're doing. They could be playing, you know, hula hoop. It don't matter. And I'm like screaming at the TV. And how many of y'all scream at the TV? Who is the baddest brother on the planet right now? That dude is ridiculous. But I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I was screaming. I went on vacation and I got back last Sunday night, I believe it was, when they had the relay. I think it was the relay against the French. I don't want to talk about it because that's one of my points, but I was just screaming at the TV. So anyway, it's been fun. A couple things before we start. Next week we have our 1 year anniversary. Can you believe it's been 1 year we've been here? Amen. And so we're going to have the Katinas here, as you heard, and we're going to have some special stuff. The week after that, we'll finish the series on 1 Samuel. Then the week after that, September 7th through the end of October, we're going to have a series called The Fine Line. And what we're going to talk about is the whole election, the marriage amendment, why we're involved in that. Some of y'all may have been asked questions, why is the church being political? We're going to talk about what the truth about that and how we walk the fine line of dealing with all those issues, specifically the marriage amendment. We're going to talk about the church's place, my place. You may have heard, someone may have said to you, your pastor's a bigot, your church is a bigot. We're going to talk about that. Are we bigots? Obviously, the answer is no, but we're going to help you understand why people say that and how to respond to all those questions. Should the church marry gays? Are they being discriminatory? All those issues, and we're trying to get all the questions that that you may be getting, and we want to answer all those questions for you because we think about this every day. This is what we do. We're confronted with it every day, and I hear stuff that would make your head spin about what's happening in the country as it pertains to that issue. It's very scary. So we'll tell you some of that stuff, but we want to equip you with the information and the perspective to help you deal with that because it's going to get more confrontational as we get closer to the election, and because there is a fierce battle over the issue, specifically same-sex marriage. It is a very fierce battle because the stakes are a lot bigger than what you think and what the media would want you to know. So we're going to help you understand that. How many of y'all saw the civil forum last night with Rick Warren and Obama and McCain? How many of y'all didn't see it? Raise your hand real high. Okay. How many of y'all didn't even know what happened? Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. About half of you. What happened was Senator Obama and Senator McCain were at Saddleback last night, and the pastor of Saddleback is a guy named Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. They sold 25 million plus copies, still going. And he interviewed each candidate for an hour, one at a time. And when the other guy was in the room, when Obama was first, I was actually at it. It was pretty exciting to see what they do to protect your potential president. But he interviewed Obama for an hour and asked him a set of questions, and then McCain was in the back, couldn't hear the questions answered. Then McCain came out and answered the same questions. I was very fascinated. You go online at Saddleback, they have it on their website. But anyway, that was a very fascinating fascinating interview. So we'll talk a little bit about that today as well. So coming up, the fine line and starting in September, and hopefully you are engaged in what's happening in the world, that you're not coming to church thinking, I'm not going to live my Christianity out there, because it's going to get more confrontational for you to be a Christian, as you know. And so some of you are going to, the devils are going to challenge you to stay silent, which is his goal. That's his goal, is to make you intimidated to be a Christian and to talk about your Christianity. If you know that, if you feel that, that's a spiritual battle. That's a spiritual battle. So we're going to talk about that starting September, October. October 5th, and we'll tell you this probably every week between now and October 5th, we're going to have a guy named David Barton come here. David Barton is a historian, and he's going to show you the spiritual, biblical foundation of our country and the purpose of government and the intent of the Constitution as it was intended by the Founding Fathers. It's going to blow your mind. It's completely opposite of what you're told today, completely opposite. You'll see how how good the devil has over time reversed the purpose of this nation. And so that's on October 5th. The Katinas will be here that day as well. But mark that date, and we'll tell you over that you need to be here for that date. It will blow your mind. It will blow your mind. And so let's all bow for a word of prayer. Y'all ready to be in church? Yeah. You excited? Let's give the Lord a big hand this morning. And why do we clap and give God a hand? Because he is good all the time. He's good to us all the time. And I was talking to somebody the other day about some pain they are going through. And they said, what do I do to get rid of this pain? I says, you shouldn't live to get rid of your pain. Don't think that getting rid of pain is the goal of your life or being happy. You want to be holy. And sometimes pain is part of that. You want to make sure that you are always in tune with what God's doing in your life, whether it hurts or not. And you say, God, what do you want me to learn? That's how perspective. He is always good. Whether you're having fun or not, he is always good. Always. And even after you get through the hard time and look back, if you have your perspective of God, you will always say, I'm glad I went through that. And so God is always good. That's why we clap and we want to cheer for him. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for being good. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love for us, your patience with us. And Lord, I pray you challenge us today once again and teach us something new. Speak to every individual here about their individual life, what they're going through today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Let's try it one more time. 8 o'clock, take a deep breath in. Let's scream real loud, say word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Very good. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 29. 1 Samuel 29. Everyone say 1 Samuel. Say 1 Samuel. Say Samuel, Saul, David. Very good. Who are the main three people in the book of 1 Samuel? Very good. When Billy Graham was doing his crusades, he's probably mostly retired by now and not doing a whole lot more traveling, but when he was doing his crusades, one of the many things about Billy Graham that made him the most incredible evangelist we've ever seen in our lifetime is that he was able to build bridges with people that some thought he should be in opposition to. And he would have on the stage at his crusades people from other faiths or leaders from even Christian faith semi that other Christians thought he shouldn't be partnering with. And he would have, Muslim leaders, Catholic leaders, et cetera, on the stage. And they would say, why are you having these people on the stage? And his PR director, he was telling me this story, said, when two people who were opposed for some reason come together, it means that somebody had to move. In other words, if you have a disagreement with somebody and there's a division between you and somebody else, and all of a sudden you've come together and you're seen together doing something together, somebody had to move. Now, maybe both people moved or maybe one person moved. And what Billy Graham's position was, my gospel's not going to change. I'm not going to change my gospel, and he never did. And if you want to come to hear the gospel, fine, but I'm not moving. So if someone is with him, you must assume that they moved, not him. And now all of us in here have conflict or potentially conflict with somebody. And it could be a group of people. You may have people at your job who don't like you because you're a Christian or you go to this church or you read the Bible, whatever, especially coming towards the election. It's starting to heat up and the devil's stirring it up and trying to get you to, get you to cower down so you don't lose your friends. But you can be at odds with people but still be friends. Matter of fact, it's a very healthy thing to have dialogue with people who disagree with you, who don't like you, who are at odds with you, who believe the complete opposite. David was a master. He was a master leader. Now, if you remember, if we go back to the story, Israel had judges as their leaders. Say judges. And then one day they said, we want a king. And the first king was a guy named what? The guy named what? Saul. Everyone say Saul. And Saul was a very insecure man. And one day he had his troops on a hill and they were fighting the Philistines and Goliath came out 40 days in a row. And no one from Saul's army can go out and kill Goliath. And this little boy, teenage boy named David goes out, kills him with one rock. They go back into the town. Everyone says, Saul killed his thousands. Saul killed his thousands. But David killed his tens of thousands. Y'all remember that song? I'm sure you remember that song. It's a very traumatic experience for you. But all the girls are singing about David killing tens of thousands, and Saul only killed thousands. And so Saul says, I'm jealous, and what else can David get but my job? So from that point on, he tried to kill David, hunting him down, throwing spears at him, hunting him with thousands of men, and David became a fugitive. But David was going to be the next king and Israel's greatest king. As a matter of fact, one of Jesus' many titles is the Son of David. But before David became king, he's running from Saul. And in the process of him running from Saul, he goes and he defects to the Philistines. Everyone say Philistines. Now remember, Goliath was a Philistine. Their enemies were the Philistines. But David, because he wasn't wanted in Israel and he was a fugitive, he ended up defecting and going to the other side. And he lived with the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months. Everyone say 1 year.
1 year.
Say 4 months.
4 months.
Just say 16 months. Say 16 months. David lived with the Philistines for 16 months, him and his 600 men. And they fought on behalf of the Philistines. Well, at least he led them to believe that. And so here he is on the enemy side, and he has a relationship with one of the princes, Achish. Everyone say Achish like you're sneezing.
Achish.
Say Achish. And Achish says, listen, you are David. You are the king, the guy that they said Saul killed thousands, but you killed tens of thousands. Even the Philistines knew that song. So they gave David a city called Ziklag. Everyone say Ziklag. Say Achish. Say Ziklag. They gave David and his men the city of Ziklag, and they would go out and raise and stuff. And then in this particular story, all the Philistines are going out to fight Israel. And all the armies lined up, and there's David and his men. Now think about this. David and his men are going out with the Philistines to fight Israel. This is true. This is true. And they get ready to go out, and the princes, there's five Philistine cities, five princes. One of them, Achish, likes David. But the other four don't like David. They don't trust him. And they're going to come and tell Achish, you need to get rid of him, and they're going to have a discussion. And I want you to hear what Achish says about David. Now, understand, David is Achish's former enemy. Listen to what he says about him. Listen to what he says about him. Verse 1, chapter 29. The Philistines gathered together in all the armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. The princes of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he had defected to me. Everyone say, no fault. That's what he said about him. Look what he says next. The princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place where you have appointed to him, Ziklag, and do not let them go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not the heads of these men, the Philistines? Is this not David, of whom the women sang, one to another dancing, saying, Saul slayed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? Even they knew the song. Verse 6, Achish called David and said, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. Everyone say upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. Say good. For to this day I have not found evil in you. Say no evil. Since the day of your coming in to me. Nevertheless, the lords do not favor you. Therefore now, go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. David said to Achish, what have I done? To this day, what have you found in your servant? Say servant. As long as I have been with you, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Everyone say angel of God. This is my challenge to you today. That the Bible says if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with you. I want you to think about your enemy, the person who doesn't like you, the person you're having a fight with, a disagreement with. Is that you can be as an angel of God to them. You should be. as an angel of God. Now, we all know there's angels all throughout the Bible. There are some angels that seraph that sing holy, 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 they worship. Other angels are fighting angels. Michael was the chief archangel. He was the Mike Tyson of the angelic community. He was a fighting angel. Angels could appear as people. They were supernatural. They were human plus, okay? They could travel beyond speed of light, whatever. They can go interact with God. But you, how can you be as an angel of God to your enemy? What does that mean? Is that your enemies may disagree with you. They may not like everything you say, but that doesn't mean they can't look at you as something angelic. And what I mean by that is that you are truly a person of integrity. You are truly have a supernatural component to your life. There's something different about you, even though you are the enemy. And here's what Achi says. He says, David, I know that you're my enemy. You're from the Jews. My princes don't like you. But I'm going to tell you, ever since you've been here on my side, you've been an angel. What does that mean? That David never compromised who he was. He never compromised who you are. And if you think of your enemies or your adversaries, my challenge is that even though you may be separated, that you can come together without compromising who God called you to be. And I would challenge you to be thinking. Matter of fact, in your notes, it says from to. How can you go from being one's enemy to being an angel of God to them? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this one person that one is the one thing you can do in that relationship. Because by the way, there's a story in the Bible, chapter 4 of Genesis, the fourth chapter of the Bible, where Cain and Abel were two brothers. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain killed his brother. And the reason he killed his brother was not because of what his brother did. It's because of what he did and his relationship with God. If you have a problem with somebody, it may be because of your relationship with God, not because of them. In other words, if your relationship with God is strong, God will give you enough love and patience to love anybody. It doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. Doesn't mean you facilitate everything they do. But it means that you can love them and you can be as an angel of God to them. So let's look at our notes. Number one in your notes, David was faultless. David was faultless. Faultless. Everyone say faultless. Let's look at same chapter, verse 3. The princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achi said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me or defected to me these days or years? To this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Everyone say no fault. When I was playing with the Chargers, every week we would have a new playbook, if you will. Every week we had a new playbook for the team we were going to play. And in that playbook, every day we would get about 10 to 20 pages every single day for a different aspect. I was on defense, so for a different aspect of their offense. One day it was first and 10, what they would play is they would run, who would be in the game, and certain formations they would have. Then another day was short yardage, you know, third and short, fourth and short, goal line, whatever. Another day was long distance, third and long, or first and long if they put in their extra wide receivers. And we would have to understand all their different combinations of players and who you would cover and what plays they would probably call and what plays we would probably call in reaction to that. So we had a heads up in advance. And then you would get a scouting report on the guy you had to cover, his height, his weight, where he went to college, you know, what routes he liked to run, what he was real good at, what he was not as so good at, what plays they liked to use him for. So you had to know that in your head about your opponent. And we would have a written exam 3 times a week. And then the day before the game, we'd get like a 10-page exam on all these questions and that we had to know. And you got it and you had to fill it out and you got graded on it, just like at school, which blew my mind. I didn't know they did that. I figured that was over when I got out of school. But what we had to know is that if you're covering number 87 on third and long and he's lined up in this position, what is he probably going to do? And if this guy goes in motion and they shift, what is he probably going to do? And if we call this defense and they do this, what are you going to do? We had to know all that stuff, and it wasn't rocket science, but we still had to know it, and it was more than just getting in the huddle saying, go get him. But we had to know, what does this guy really do well? And I was on the special teams as well, which most guys were. And on special teams, you had same thing. You had guys who were going to either block you or guys you had to block. I remember we were playing the Denver Broncos one particular game. And I was on the punt team and punt return team. In this one particular game, all 4 years, I was a gunner. So when the guy hikes the ball on a punt, only two guys can run down immediately. Everyone else had to wait for the ball to be kicked. So that's the gunner. And usually the gunners had two people blocking them. Well, I was a gunner, and I was also the blocker of the gunners. And we were playing this one team, and their gunner was a guy like 6'6", 260 pounds, that could run as fast as I could. And me and the guy who was blocking him, we were both my size. So we're looking at each other, what are we going to do with this brick brother? So we were trying to strategize, how do we slow this giant? It was like ridiculous. So we had to know. So here's David. Achish says, David, you have been really good at what you do. And every time I've asked you to do your job, you've done your job. Here's my question to you. What has God asked you to do? What do you do for God? Going to church don't count. That's not part of it. Does he want you to go to church? Yes. But you come here to get encouraged, inspired, and taught, directed, whatever, to do something for him out there. So what is it that you do? Many of you may have enemies in Christianity, in the world, because you're not really doing really well what God has called you to do. Could God and someone else on the other side, non-Christian, your critic, say you are faultless at anything spiritual? Are you real good at the Bible? Are you real good at praying for people? Are you real good at encouraging people? Are you real good at leading someone to the Lord? What do you do? And so here God's looking at you going, we're in a battle. Everyone say battle. We are in a fight. And I'm not talking about the election issue, just your life. Every day you are in a spiritual battle, and the devil's constantly deceiving you. So what do you do really, really well? Because God has given you a skill. He's given some of you the ability to teach, to preach, to discern. I called up an attorney last night at like 8:30 at night. I was driving home from the Rick Warren thing, and I called him up to ask him a question. I got up this morning and looked my emails, and he sent me an email at 12:40 a.m., and it was like 5 pages of all this legal stuff. And I'm thinking, that would have short-circuited all my brain cells. But he had case law this, case law that, case law this, all these paragraphs. I'm thinking, you wrote that last night? You know what? That's what he does real well. Boom. What do you do real well? Are you faultless at anything? Or are you just kind of sliding and slipping through life? Not even want people to know you're a Christian. Matter of fact, some of your friends and coworkers, if they knew you went to church, they might go, you? And you go, yeah. You should go, oh, it wasn't that obvious, huh? Look at number 2 in your notes. David had supernatural power. Supernatural power. In other words, he had God's favor. Everyone say God's favor. Let's read. Verse 4. The princes of the Philistines were angry. So the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. Do not let him go down to battle with us, lest he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not the heads of these men? And look what it says in verse 5. Is this not the David of whom they sang to one another, Saul has slain thousands, and David his tens of thousands? What is it about your life that when people watch you do it, they scratch their head and go, how does that happen? You know, I was watching, how many of y'all are not watching Michael Phelps or did not watch Michael Phelps? How many of y'all just amazed at what that dude is doing? Okay. The first race I saw, it was the Olympics, the relay Sunday when they beat the French. And the French said they were going to smash the Americans. Y'all remember that? Big mistake. We are the chief trash talkers on the planet Earth. French can't out-trash talk us. So I'm in, you know, I think it was Sunday night. We just got home and it was on, and I was in there swimming. And first, I think Michael Phelps went first, and the second guy, and the third guy. And then the fourth guy got in, Lezak, I believe it was. And he got in the water, and he was losing from the giddy up, from the guy who said they were going to smash the Americans. And he was the world record holder, fast dude. And immediately he took off and was like three-quarter body length in front of our guy. And it's only down and back. And they went down and started coming back. And all of a sudden, Lezak started to catch him. And right at the end, he just out-touched him. Y'all remember that? How many of y'all were screaming? That was the bomb. I love it. And then you know, Michael Phelps was screaming. And if you notice, he turned and yelled right at their French guys. Now, I don't know if he was yelling at his mom, but in between, with the French dude was right next to him. They were screaming. I'm sure they got an earful. And then the other day, Friday night, Michael Phelps was swimming his the 100-meter butterfly, which was his biggest challenge. And again, he was losing. And the guy had his hands right there. And Michael's hands were back here. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And all this dude had to do was that. And he went, whoop! I was like, how many of y'all were screaming? Screaming. And I'm sitting there going, there's something going on here. Now, I'm really not saying at all that God is doing that. I'm not saying God ain't doing that, but I'm not saying God's doing that. But what I am saying is that you're looking at this going, this is historic. Of course, Kobe Bryant and Dwayne Wade and LeBron James, they're all there, watching it. Matter of fact, Michael's mother, she said the highlight for her, other than the gold medals, but she said the highlight was taking pictures with those guys. They're there watching her son saying, your son is the man. Something's going on here. What is supernatural about your life? I'm not saying you got to win 8 gold medals. You know, I'm not obviously not saying that. But what is it that you do that people go, that's God? I mean, even if you just, are you good at encouraging people? Are you good at just having a verse for people when they need it? Are you good at teaching something? Are you really good at serving people? Are you really good at thinking of ideas? What are you really good at? In other words, what has God touched your life? Do you know? Because if you want to be this angelic type person where people just say, you know what, I may not disagree, but there's still something different. Because you can't agree with everybody. There's nothing wrong about being disagreed with. But the point is that you still can be a person of integrity where a person says, you know what, there's something about you. And so my question to you is, what do you do real well? And what's supernatural about you? What is it when people say that person was designed for that? It doesn't have to be something big. It has to be something godly, something very simple. Do you know what that is? I would challenge you, God, show me where you touch my life. And by the way, let me tell you this. God is not going to, every area of your life will not be like that. Some of y'all are really organized, but you should never be asked to speak in public. Because you just can't. Some of you have, you can organize stuff, but you don't have any ideas of your own. That's okay. Because there are people with ideas who need people to organize. And vice versa. Some of you have real good ideas, but you don't want to organize anything. And by the way, if you can't do something, we shouldn't criticize the people for what they can't do. Because they weren't designed to do it. We should be praising them, encouraging them for what they can do. That's why how the body works. The mouth never criticizes the eye because the eye can't talk. The eye should never criticize the mouth because the mouth can't see. But they work together to get the message out. So what is it that you do really, really well because God has touched you? And when people see you on a consistent basis, they scratch their head. Don't worry about what you can't do. Because God hasn't made you to do it, so don't waste your time trying to perfect it. Don't. If you're not real good at being organized, just be organized enough to realize you can't be organized. But don't waste your time trying to be as organized as the guy who's gifted to be organized. You are wasting your time. Just be good at what God has called you to do and be really good at it. And when people try to pull you down to do what God has not called you to do, very gently and lovingly say, I'm not called to do that. I'm sorry. David was good at what he did. He was a good leader. He was a good fighter. And they recognized it. What are you good at? Number three in your notes. David had godly intent. Say intent. Godly intent. Look what it says in verse 6 to 8. Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and in your going out and in your coming in. Everyone say upright. Upright. In your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. Say good. Good. For to this day I have not found evil in you. Intent. What is your foundational purpose for your life? Whenever you listen to political debates, you're watching, who am I going to vote for? Yesterday, it was a very interesting debate. It wasn't a debate, it was a discussion. And like I said, Rick Warren brought out Obama first and had 1 hour of questions. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Senator Obama a list of questions. Senator McCain is in a room, he can't hear it. I'm going to ask him a list of questions, and then he's going to leave, and McCain's going to come in. I'm going to ask him the same questions. And you, the audience, whether live or at home, you're going to get to hear them answer the same questions without knowing what the other one said, which is pretty good. They ask questions about their faith. What is Christianity about to you? What does that mean to you? And they both said they were Christians. I'm a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, blah, blah, blah. But they both said that they were Christians. What do you think about they asked the question, when does a baby when is a baby entitled to human rights in the womb? Obama said, that is above my pay grade. I can't answer that question. I don't know what kind of pay grade is above him, and then McCain came out and said, at conception. So I had two different answers. And then they asked about marriage. They said, what is marriage to you? Obama said marriage is between a man and a woman. And then he said, well, would you support a constitutional amendment? And he said, no. McCain, what is marriage to you? He said, marriage between a man and a woman. Would you support a constitutional amendment? He said, yes. So they had a different opinion. They asked all these questions about, what mistakes they've made, moral failures. What was your biggest moral failure? They asked them both that question. It was the question. And they didn't know any of these questions were coming. They had to just answer right there. And the whole time you're listening to these questions, it's one thing to say, I'm listening to what they say and do I agree? Because we do have to think, do I agree with their positions? But there's a deeper question, is what is their intent? Because you can disagree with someone's question, answer to a question, but still agree with their intent. In other words, what is their foundational purpose for who they are? We all have people in our lives that we don't agree with everything, but we can still be their friend. We can still dialogue. We should dialogue with them. But it all boils down to what is their intent. And so at the very end of the debate, he asked both of them this question. In 1 minute, tell me why you want to be president. Basically, he got to the point. What is your intent? What do you really want to accomplish? And so my question to you is there evil in your intent? In other words, is your intent always to make money? Is your intent for everything you do to get votes? I was listening to these guys thinking, is either one of them saying what the Christians want to hear? In other words, they knew it was a Christian, they knew it was a national audience, but they're in a church and they're in that debate. They're in that room to get votes from Christians. There's no doubt about it. So is one of them or both of them or neither one of them trying to say what we want to hear to get our vote? Is that their intent? Is their intent to be president a power thing, a prestige thing? You always have to think the intent. So you want to get beyond the answers to intent. And of course, you can't really know someone's heart, but you can discern and put all the pieces together the best you can. But my question to you, for you, is that when you get up in the morning, is your intent you? In other words, are you getting up and saying, how can I please I? How can I benefit I? Me, myself, and I. How many of y'all talk to yourself? You say, self, today you are going to do a good thing for yourself. Or is your intent to honor God? Because I'm going to tell you this. If your intent is you, you got problems. You can't be an angel. You will always be manipulating. You will always be changing. You will always be, you will be a hypocrite. Because you're going to say what people want to say here. You're going to act like people want you to act. You're going to dress like people want you to act. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to honor you. David's intent, he said he found no evil in him. Why? Because his intent was to honor God. My challenge to you is that if you live every day to honor God and you do what God says, the way God says, if that's your intent, and when you wake up in the morning, you say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say? Now, if you look in your notes, look in your notes, right? It says a to from to chart. Do you see that from to chart? That space is there for you to be thinking about what does, what, whoever you are, your name, what do I have to do to be more like what David was to Achish? My intent is to be more like God. Now, if you come here to be entertained, that's your wrong intent. Because I don't come here to entertain you, even though it is entertaining. And that's not a contradiction. And now, in other words, our big intent is to encourage you to walk with God, and having fun doing it is fine. But the number one intent is that you walk out of here thinking about your relationship with God, and that you have an experience with God. But that you go out of here and say, and that you come here saying, God, I want to hear your voice. And remember, I encourage you many times when you come to church to bring a question. God, I'm dealing with this financial issue. I'm dealing with this relational issue. I'm dealing with this job decision or this leadership issue. God, speak to me. If that's your intent, guess what? God will speak to you. And he will tell you something. And it may be from the sermon. It may be from the worship. It may be from an usher. God will talk to you. You may be walking in your car, and I ain't get anything from church, I ain't get anything from church. And you get to the church, and right as you get in your car, you turn the radio on, and boom, God speaks to you. You got to give credit to the church because you came here, and that's where you heard the radio. but my question is this, is your life's intent, is your foundational purpose for existing, is to honor God or honor the devil? By the way, there is no self in this. It's either God or the devil. Why? Because once you choose yourself, you become an enemy of God. You are doing what the devil wants. If you say, God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you with my skill. I want to be faultless. I want to do something really well. I want to be real proficient at something. One of the events in the Olympics I am fascinated by is gymnastics. They are just like, I always wanted to be able to flip. And I saw this piece on Shawn Johnson, this little girl. She's probably about 3 foot tall. She's 3'6". She's like this big. She's like a little doll. And she lives in Iowa, I think, somewhere out in nowhere. And I'm like, I want to get that girl to come to church. I just want to see if she could sit in the chairs that I interview people with and if her feet will touch the ground. Because she was on with Bob Costas and her feet weren't touching the ground. But here's this little girl. And those girls, they are, you know, from back from Mary Lou Retton days. Remember Nadia Comaneci days? Some of y'all too young. How many of y'all remember Nadia Comaneci? She was like 47 pounds. That was a bad little girl, let me tell you. And they run and they flip and they do that stuff on the balance beam. Y'all watch the balance beam and I'm like, They have no room for error. They have no room for error. And they do all these flips on that little board. And those little Chinese girls were like 17 pounds each. And the other day, they showed Shawn Johnson, the little girl, she was just kind of doing this. And then she just went, boop, and flipped all the way over on her feet. Just like, bing. I would do it, but there's not enough room up here to me to, you know, I don't want to hurt and knock anything down, you know what I'm saying? But I'm looking at, what do you do really, really well? What has God touched your life? And do you have godly intent? If you have those three, even your enemies will scratch their head and be at peace with you. Now, there's always going to be someone who don't like you. But when they meet you, they're going to say, you know what? They weren't what I thought. because they think you have evil intent. They think you're hypocritical and deceptive. They probably don't respect what you do, how you do it. David, he says, I ain't got no fault in you. Now, he did send David back to his city, and David did not fight with him. But he did say he was an angel of God. And I'm going to leave you with this. I want you to think of that one enemy, that one person you don't like. And I want to challenge you to call him up and go meet with him. Pray for him, her. Encourage them. Love them. Watch what God does. Because you do not belong to the rock. You do not belong to the Republicans, the Democrats. You don't belong to any group. You belong to God. And God, and if you could always see yourself as a free agent, I belong to God. I do not belong to anybody but God. Take my orders from God. I have counselors. I have a board and all that kind of stuff, but I take my orders from God. And if God... And God is always consistent, by the way. He will not lead you astray. And if there's somebody over there that is at odds with you, you know what God wants to do? I promise you, you know what God wants to do? He wants that person to know his love. And he wants to use you. And one of the reasons he puts people like that in our life is to make us holy. Oh, yeah. And so my challenge to you is, and when you have an argument with someone, it's the bigger, most mature person that makes the first call to reconcile. May that be you. One person. Think of one person. Who's that one person? And go do it. And I'll leave you with this. Some of y'all in your mind are saying, I am not going to do that. How many of y'all are saying that? Let's see. Look at you. I'm glad at least you're honest. Okay, so maybe 50 people raise your hand. I'm going to say for the other 300 that didn't raise your hand, that wanted to, let me say this. This is the kind of thing that will tell you exactly what kind of Christian you are. Anybody can come to church. Matter of fact, a lot of people do go to church who don't even know God. Big deal. Anybody can say praise the Lord in church. Anybody can love their friends. Anybody can be friendly to their friends. Anybody can be honest to their friends. And everybody can fake being honest to some degree. Big deal. But what do you do with your enemies? That's the test. So my challenge to all of you is to think about this. Who's that one person or one group of people? Type of person. Some of y'all in here are prejudiced. You don't like black people. You don't like Mexican people. You don't like white people. And it may not be all, but you just have an issue. Well, guess what? You need to deal with that. Because when you deal with that, God is going to purify you. Some of you have a problem with gay people. Some of you have a problem with straight people. Some of you have a problem with people who are gay and straight. What has happened to our country? And some of you have a problem with whatever. Guess what? Good. Go deal with it. Go find somebody. Sit them down and say, can I pray for you? Can I talk to you? Can I listen to you? Because God wants to do something in my life. Are you feeling me? Don't fake your Christianity. Don't fake it. And one of the reasons we're going to do this series in September, October, is because we're going to deal. I had a talk with the guy the other day, and he says, yeah, I met this guy, and as soon as I told him I went to the rock, he started saying, he was telling this to me, your name and how you're a bigot, you're a hypocrite, blah, blah, blah. I hear it. I was like, whoa, we're going to deal with that. We got it. It's real. It's reality. I get the emails. It's reality. But guess what? That's okay. It's okay. Because they killed my Savior. They killed my Savior. They can talk about me. That's fine. You too, though. So let's engage and watch this. Here's my promise to you. Here's God's promise to you. You will see him do something amazing in your life. Don't hide. Because you don't want Jesus to come back and look for you and you're hiding and go, oh, is it safe? I can come out now? Nah, stay over there because you ain't coming with us. There was a communist country where it was illegal to be a Christian. There are people being persecuted all over the world for their Christianity. and other faiths being killed. We live in a bubble. There are 27 million humans as slaves. Slaves. That's a different issue than the persecution. But in this particular country, it was illegal to be a Christian. And so these Christians were having Bible study secretly. Soldier comes in with guns, soldiers plural, and says, "We're going to kill all the Christians. So if you're not a Christian, you need to get out." All these people ran out the house. "I'm not a Christian. I didn't know this was Bible study. I was coming to get some, throw a Tupperware party. Let me get out of here." Few people were left over. And the soldiers put their guns down and says, "Now we can have Bible study because we want to know who the real Christians are." Amen. I'm not saying you will ever be in that situation in this country, but relatively speaking, more and more you will be called out for your belief in Jesus. You will be called out for your belief on social issues as it pertains to the Bible. And you have to make a decision. And the day you say, "Well, I don't really believe that," and you deny the Bible, you deny Christ. So we have to deal with this. We have to be real about it, because God has called us to follow him every day, all the time, no matter what the cost is. He died. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't mean you agree, just means you understand what I'm saying. So let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, you are so good to us. You are so faithful, and you deserve 100% devotion. Lord, you say if a man's ways are pleasing with you, even his enemies will be at peace with him. Doesn't mean they'll agree, but there'll be something in their heart, their enemy's heart, that says that person is different. I respect them. I may even fear them now because there's something that they have I don't have. And I pray that we would be those kind of Christians, that we would walk in integrity in our heart, that our intent would always be to honor you and glorify you, that we would be good at something, that we would identify what you call us to be good at, supernaturally good, and that we would pray every day for that supernatural touch in our life. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be living in America, in San Diego, California, 2008, with the issues, social and spiritual issues that we have facing us. Thank you that you've chosen us to be here for such a time as this. You have entrusted us with the gospel. You have entrusted us with your message. You have entrusted us as stewards over the church in a society that doesn't want the church the way you designed it. They're trying to redefine it. May we hold true to your definition of Christianity, of marriage, of life, of church, of spirituality. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen. God bless you.